compassionate, whose word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open and enlighten our hearts that we may understand purely and clearly your words. May they transform us according to this exact understanding, so that we may be never displeasing to your divine majesty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Out with the old and in with the new. It's what we're looking at in this wider section, as David said earlier, this wider section of the letter to the Colossians. And we've just heard part of that read by Matthias, read so well. So last week, from the bit just before the part we just heard, the bit from verses 5 to 11, little numbers 5 to 11, last week we focused on out with the old, things that we were told to either kill off or to clear out, and that was because we'd been made new. We'd put on the new self when we put on Christ. And that idea of putting on the new self in turn goes back to the very start of this chapter, next to the big number 3 there on page 1184, where in verse 1 it says, you have been raised with Christ. So Christ's life was stronger than death. He was raised to life from the dead. And we've been raised with him in some sort of mysterious but very real way. And as a result of that, it's a result of that, that our lives are his now, and he shares his eternal life with us. And so we're called to get rid of the old, which we saw last week, out with the old, and to bring in the new, in with the new. And that's what we're looking at in the passage that we just heard, verses 12 to 17. In with the new. In other words, what are the new things that we put on in place of the old things we've taken off and gotten rid of? What are the new things we put on in place of the old things we've taken off and gotten rid of? And this is very relevant to everybody here this morning. If you're a Christian, then this is about being true to who you really are. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then this is about the possibility of a new start and what that would look like, and that's something worth being open to. We're looking at this in with the new in 5 parts today, sort of 5 points, 5 new things we are told to bring in. And they're the 5 main things in this passage that we heard. And they're listed there in the outlines, which are on the inside of the welcome sheets, if that's helpful for you. There's the 5 things. And we're going to jump straight into them. So first of all, in with the new clothes. In with the new clothes. Look at verse 12 with me. Again, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves, he says. Clothe yourselves with these things. Now, obviously, these things aren't physical, literal clothes. They're virtues, they're ways of being. And he says, clothe yourselves with them, because the idea is you've been made new. And these are the appropriate clothes for your new self. Like my daughter Lucy, she'll move school next year from Hoonhay Primary down the road to Christchurch South. And she won't turn up to Christchurch South wearing her old red and blue Hoonhay Primary uniform. It would be horrible, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be the right clothes for her new situation. In her new situation, she needs to wear her new uniform. These virtues, they are the right clothes for those who are made new in Christ. And notice here, putting these new clothes on isn't what makes you new. You're already new. Did you notice that? Wonderfully there in verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Wonderfully. If you're in Christ, you trust in Christ, you're already God's people. You're already dearly loved, chosen, special to him. Christ has already made you that as you've been raised with Christ. So you don't do these things. You don't put on these clothes to make you God's people. You're already God's people. Just like putting on your uniform doesn't make you a member of the school. It's the other way around. You put on the uniform because you're already a member of the school. If your trust is in Christ, you're already part of the new school of Christ. And now this is the uniform you wear as part of this new thing, this new school. And what is the uniform? What are these new clothes? Well, unlike some uniforms, they are beautiful. There they are. First of all, compassion. Literally, compassionate mercy. The same sort of compassion and mercy that Christ has shown us. And that he still feels towards us and still shows us in his understanding and care of us. Put that on what we've seen in him, that's the way we're to treat others. Kindness. As Christ is so very kind to us, giving us every good thing we have, so we are to clothe ourselves with kindness towards others. Humility. Thinking of ourselves less and others more. Seeing ourselves as kind of smaller before God and others rather than puffing ourselves up and about how good we are. Well, that reflects the astonishing humility of Christ, who though he was the very image of God, as we've seen earlier in the book of Colossians, the very image of God, he humbled himself to become one of us, to die in a shameful death in our place. So we are to have humility because we see his humility. Gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. Rather, gentleness is strength under control. And that's again precisely what Christ was like. His great power under control, used gently. And patience, bearing with one another, being patient with one another. And verse 13 sort of expands out from this. So be patient, bearing with one another, and forgiving. So patience, as you'll know if you know any people, patience requires forgiveness. Why do we forgive? Indeed, how can we forgive when we've been wronged? It can be a very hard thing to do. The end of verse 13, and this is a big call, take note of this. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Don't forgive because it makes you a better person or it's good for your heart in the end. No, that's not what he's saying. Rather, because I realize Christ has forgiven me so much, because I know that I've sinned against him more than I could ever be sinned against by someone else. I've sinned against Christ more than that. Yet Christ still died to forgive me. To forgive me fully. Well, looking at that and seeing what Christ did is what makes me able to forgive. Actually, I spoke to someone after church last week who said they naturally find it very difficult to forgive. It's a very hard thing. But as they keep on looking at Christ's forgiveness of them, it makes it more and more possible to forgive. So forgive as we're patient with one another. And Paul finishes this list of new clothes with verse 14. Let's have another look at verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is like the belt and braces that hold all the rest of the new clothes together, binding them together. Because, have you noticed, all of these new clothes, they're relational things. They're about relating to one another. They're virtues that are about how we treat others and have good relationships with them and care for them. And that's in contrast to what we saw last week, the things we're told to get rid of, the sexual sins, the greed, the anger, the damaging speech. Because those things tear down relationships. But these new clothes, they build relationships up. And love ties them together. Just as God has loved us. So much that he gave his only son that we might not perish, but have eternal life if we believe in him. That's God's love, which leads us to love others, binding all these things together. So there you go. That's the first, in with the new clothes. Here's the second, in with the new, peace. In with the new, peace. Look at start of verse 15 with me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. This flows really from the previous point, so we'll just touch on it. See, those new clothes, those virtues were things that unite us, bring us together, and so we're to have peace. And the peace that we have here is sort of in two locations. Internally in our hearts, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and out externally, together, as members of one body, called to peace, together with other Christians. And that's because, of course, God has made peace through Christ. Christ's blood shed for us makes peace, first of all, between us and God. It's the internal peace in our hearts. And sets out the basis of peace between Christians. Because Christ's blood is the basis for us to forgive one another And so it's the basis for peace. So as long as we hold firm to Christ and seek to honor him first of all, then peace will follow. It's only when we don't hold Christ first of all that division happens and peace is broken. Christ gives peace. So in with the new peace. And next, in with the new thanks. That's the end of verse 15. It says, and be thankful. And be thankful. Such a simple little phrase that, be thankful. But it's so important. It comes up again and again in this short passage as well. It's not just that little bit. Did you notice the end of verse 16? It speaks of singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Thankfulness. In verse 17, the very end of this little passage, doing all things you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, what? Giving thanks to God, the Father through him. See, thankfulness is a big theme in this letter. And it's when someone says to you, be thankful, it can be quite easy to hear that wrongly. Be thankful. And you can feel like saying, yeah, thanks. Thanks a lot. Yeah. Great, thanks, sure. Tell me to be thankful, sure, I'm thankful, great. Because it's kind of like, well, you're telling me to be thankful. Shouldn't I just, if I don't feel thankful, why should I be thankful? But for those of us who are new in Christ, we need to see what we are thankful for. Because what we are thankful for is worth being thankful for. We're thankful that the supreme Son of God, the one who we heard earlier in Colossians, was above every power and authority. You go back and read chapter 1 again sometime, you'll see it. He's so supreme. But he humbled himself, as we said before, and he shed his infinitely precious blood for us, for you and me. He did that because it was God's way of reconciling the world to himself. A world that in chapter 1, it says the world was alienated from God and enemies with God because of its evil behavior. But of course, it wasn't just the world out there, that bad place out there. It was each of us. We're part of that. Alienated from God. But now, Christ has reconciled us. I'm quoting chapter 1 here. God's reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Which means no one can accuse us before God, not ourselves, not our feelings, not the things we've done, not the devil, not other people's accusations. No one can accuse us before God because of what Christ has done. We are washed so clean that we have no blemish, free from blemish. We are made new. That's why we're thankful. And how much better is it to have something to be truly thankful for and to give thanks than to live a life of thanklessness, of not being thankful for anything, being cynical about everything? How much better is it to be thankful? Out with the old then, and in with the new thanks. And next, in with the new word. In with the new word. We're moving pretty quickly here, but have a look at verse 16. In with the new word. Verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell among or in you richly. Literally, it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A word and message are the same word in the original language. So let the word dwell in you richly. What does that mean? Well, when I was in a band, we had a guy who liked our music. Yes, there was one who liked our music. And he wrote in a review that we had fire in our bellies. He wasn't talking about a gas problem after a curry night at the men's weekend. He meant that we played in a kind of fiery way. It was like we were kind of indwelt by fire, and that came out in our music. I like that guy. I think he had great taste. But the Apostle Paul here is saying that in Colossians, he wants the word of Christ to dwell richly in Christians. He wants us to be sort of indwelt by that word, that message of Christ, and to see us overflow with it, and for it to be the driving force of our lives, and for it to come out of us. And that makes sense. See, if Christ is our life now, our very existence is bound up with him. And so his message, his word, should be our driving force and should fill us up and flow out from us. And you notice how Paul sees this happening in verse 16. He says, it happens as you teach and admonish one another. As you teach and admonish one another. That is, as we speak the message to one another and challenge each other to live the word out. And the particular sort of setting that Paul has in mind here that he mentions is through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, or spiritual songs, songs with the character of the Spirit. See, the teaching and admonishing that he's got in mind here, particularly as he speaks to the Colossians, is through songs, singing to one another. And actually, that's why singing in church is really important. Because we should be teaching and encouraging and challenging one another in Christ as we sing. That's what we're doing when we sing. We're challenging and teaching one another. And there's another side to it as well. There at the end of the verse, we also sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And sometimes people think it's one or the other. Sometimes people emphasize singing to one another. Sometimes people emphasize, oh, closing my eyes, I'm singing to the Lord. Actually, it's both. Because when Christ's word dwells in us richly, we want to be teaching and to be taught by others his great message through these songs. So there's a horizontal direction to our singing as we teach one another through singing, and encourage one another, admonish one another. But also, at the same time, at the same moment, we're declaring Christ's message to God in thanks and praise. We're speaking his message back to him. There's a vertical direction as we speak to God, both horizontal to each other and vertical to God. It's a great reminder, this, of how important it is that the words of our music in church reflect Christ's word. Now, I'm a musician. I love the musical setting. I love guitars. I love drums. I love the music that we play and the effect that it has on us. But that is actually not the most important thing in music. The most important thing in the music in church is the words. Because we are speaking to God and we are speaking to one another as we sing. We're doing it powerfully and emotionally engagingly, but we are speaking to one another as we sing. And so as we teach one another and as we sing to God, the words of the songs need to reflect Christ's message rightly. That's vital. But as we take one step back, the principle behind all this is bigger than just music. Music is important, but it's bigger than that. Because the principle Paul's talking about here is letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that is so important, that his word, his message, dwells richly in us. That will be a key factor in us growing to express the true unity we have been given in Christ, because it's unity in his word, in his message. It's a key factor to us being thankful to God always, because the things we're thankful for we find in his message, in his word. It's a key factor for us living as Christ people and putting on the new, because that shows us how and gives us the motivation to put these things on. It's vital to see that this message, this word, dwells in us. And above all, and most essentially, we find his word as we read the Bible. We hear his word then. It's that message, that word of Jesus that comes to us in the Bible. And it comes from the scriptures into preaching and into songs and into other things. But its source is in the scriptures, as Jesus has given them to us. That's the word that needs to dwell in us richly. And actually, that's why the Bible is always worth bothering with. Because, of course, some people don't think it is. Some people think the Bible's not worth bothering with, or we're not emphasizing too much. Some people even think it's dangerous. I remember a Facebook discussion that I always think of when I think of these things. It was about sexual morals, and it was some years ago. I was sort of on the edge of it and seeing it. And one fellow said that the Bible was a book written by Bronze Age desert dwellers who can't tell us anything about present-day philosophy and morality. And he said, shame on those who would take this ignorance and bestow divine authority on it in order to condemn their fellow human beings. Yeah, it may have been a bit over the top. Facebook discussions can get a little bit over the top. But still, some of us, when we hear that, we feel the edge of what he's saying. Are we using this to condemn people? Is it... Is it really true? Is it just old? What can this word say to us today? And even, it's got to be said, some people in church, many people in churches, think like that too. Maybe we shouldn't emphasize the Bible too much. Isn't that a bit dangerous? We get a bit too extreme. But here's the thing. There is nowhere else that you will get the message of Christ in so pure and so real a form as in the pages of the Bible, which Christ has made sure has come down to us. If you want to know Christ, the real Christ, not just some churched up version of him or some kind of trendy version of him at the moment or some version from some scholar, no, the real Christ, the one who is the source of love at its most wonderful, who gives reconciliation with God, that Christ, the one who shows us what humility and gentleness and patience and compassion and forgiveness, who shows us what they are. The one actually who is at the foundation for society's best moral and ethical traits anyway, that guy who was Facebook post is forgetting that all the things that he thinks are moral actually have come to him through Christ because of the Christian heritage of our country and of our society. If you want that Christ who's given us these wonderful things, you will not find the full, real, true Christ in his purest form anywhere else than in this word. That's why it needs to dwell in us richly, in with the new word. Now, we've covered a lot. I don't know if it feels like quickly, but actually we have covered a lot in a shortish space of time. So finally, stick with me, finally, in with the new everything. As if we hadn't covered enough already. In with the new everything. Look at verse 17 with me. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, speech, deed, actions, everything, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, all of it. This is the wonderful truth that we so often forget. For those of us who are made new in Christ, if we trust in him, that opportunity is open to anyone, by the way. If you want to be made new in Christ, you simply have to come to him and put your trust in him. That's it. So for all of us that are made new in him, there is no part of life that is outside of Christ's realm or outside of his interest. Christianity is not just about church and Sundays. Every part of your life, every part of your week can be lived in the name of the Lord. In that sense, as a new person, your whole life is made new. It might not always feel like it. One of the people in my fellowship group often reminds us, and I think very helpfully, that sometimes we get our eyes locked down on the immediate problems in front of us and the things we've got to do, and we forget the big picture. We forget that actually every part of our life is now lived in the light of Christ. Work in the light of Christ. Home life in the name of Christ. Today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Parenting lived in the name of Christ. Grandparenting. Shopping, love life, hobbies, friendships, all of it, says Paul, is now in his name, whatever you do, word or deed. So live conscious of that. Your whole life is lived with Christ. We're going to see more of what that means as Paul gets very practical in next week's passage, sometimes uncomfortably practical, and we'll see that, but what is clear is that all of our life is lived in Christ. And because of that, all of our life becomes meaningful, rich with meaning, because all of it matters to Christ. I rediscovered this week a song by a musician called Sam Sparrow. It came out 10 years ago, 2008. It's called Black and Gold. And in the chorus, it addresses God and the question of whether God is there. And the chorus says this: If you're not really here, God, if you're not really here, the stars don't even matter. I'm filled to the top with fear that we're all just a bunch of matter. If you're not really here, I don't want to be either. It's an awful but very honest thought. If God is not there, even the stars don't really matter. They're just going to burn out and disappear. And they won't mean anything in the end. But we are made new in Christ. And so not only the stars, not only this earth, not only humanity, but every part of our life matters. Every minute, every day matters. And it's full of wonderful meaning. The wonderful meaning that Christ cares about it, and we can do it in his name. So out with the old, in with the new. New clothes, new peace, new thanks, the new word, new everything. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ we are made new. Thank you that in Christ we can do anything and it matters. Every part of our life matters. Thank you, Father, that whatever we do can be done in Christ's name. Bless us where we know we've failed in many ways, to live out this new life. We so often go back to those old ways. I do. We all do. But yet we are new, and you've made us pure without blemish before you. So please let us live as new people. Let us be indwelt richly by your word, by your peace. Let us put on these new clothes, clothe ourselves with these virtues. Let us be thankful, and let all we do be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to you. We do pray it in his name. Amen.